Amen. You may be seated. What encouragement, right? Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Catch the previous song. We love Him because He first loved us. He set His love on His enemies and came and lived for us, died for us, was raised for us, is reigning for us, and is coming again for us someday. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. That saved a wretch like me. I'm just warming up. We hadn't gotten to the sermon yet. Turn back to Romans chapter 15. We are approaching the end of the book of Romans. We've been in the book of Romans for some time now. And we're seeing Paul here again and the churches in Macedonia and Achaia as an example for us in the way that they have shown concern for the needy saints and done something about that. But I'm going to read from verses 22 to 29, and then we're going to look at verses 25 to 29 this morning. Paul's desire has been to come to Rome, but he's been busy spreading the gospel in the near area where the gospel hadn't been preached. And then he says this in verse 22. This is the reason why I've so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Thus far God's word. Let's pray together. Lord, teach us from your truth this morning. Teach me afresh and anew, even as I preach, and teach us afresh and anew. May your Spirit attend the preaching and the hearing of your word. May we receive it as joy, as the word of God, with joy. So bless me to preach it faithfully, accurately, truthfully. Bless us to hear it and apply it and live in its light. Thank you that we have the Word of God and the Spirit of God to illumine and apply it. Thank you that we have Christ who has lived, died, and been raised for us. That we have your love set on us from before the foundation of the world. So bless the preaching and hearing of your Word. We cry out for it. We need it. We trust you for it. In Jesus' holy name. Amen. I want you to look at an amazing statement that is in your Bibles. Acts chapter 4, 34 and 35. There was not a needy person among them. Stop. Wow. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. There was not a needy person among the believers there. Why? Because the church took seriously God's word. Those who had much sacrificed to give so that those who had little had enough. See, we've already seen this in Romans in chapter 12, verse 13. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality implied to the saints. See, Paul isn't teaching a general philanthropy here. But he's urging Christians to bear each other's burdens and to share primarily with the saints. Galatians 6:10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially especially to those who are of the household of faith. Especially to those who are believers. That's what a saint is, by the way. It's not this extra tier that you merit by doing miracles and all kinds of crazy things like that. A saint is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our book of Romans started with that. You're called saints, right? Because you've been justified in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to prioritize doing good to the saints. You see it there. In the church, when needs are met, thanksgiving abounds, obedience is manifested, the church is built up and strengthened, God is glorified, and the mission progresses. A weak and limping church can't do much mission. So I want to clarify, the saints must have priority. Now listen to me closely. In our benevolence, the saints must have priority. I'm not talking about all giving. Yes, you still need to give to God's kingdom and His work and to His church. But then in our benevolence, like, well, I promise you, if you give to the Benevolence Fund in Grace Church, we're going to be faithful with it and execute it this way. But even in our personal giving, we'll see that later. Priority over giving to those. It's priority to give to the saints over giving to those outside of the church. See, in a lot of places, the church gets this exactly backwards. It throws all of its money into the streets and has nothing left for the saints. And that is a backwards priority. Yes, we're to be on mission. And yes, that sometimes would mean we would give to our lost neighbor. But the saints are to be prioritized. That's what we see in the Bible as a whole, and that's what we see in our text today. We see Paul practicing what he preaches, and we see the churches of Macedonia and Achaia following that example, the Spirit being in them, exhibiting that concern, and just wanting to give to help the saints. So that's why I titled this from verse 25 to 29, The Priority of the Saints. I think this is another place where we need recalibration in the church. And we'll talk more about that as we go forward. But my main point here, and remember we're talking about benevolence here, it is the church's responsibility to prioritize meeting the needs of Christ's sheep. It is the church's ministry. It is the church's responsibility. It's what God's Word teaches, to prioritize meeting the needs of Christ's sheep. Look back in verse 25 there. He says, at present, I am going to Jerusalem to bring aid to the saints. Why? Why was this such a note? And why were the Jews in Israel and in Jerusalem representing there struggling so? Well, it was an impoverished place in general. And add to that a recent famine. I'm not going to go into all the details on that famine. But a lot of those things had come together to create a desperate need in the land in general, and then especially for the Christians. So not only are the Jewish Christians there suffering from the outflow of the famine and all of the general poverty of the area, but many first century Jewish Christians were excluded from their families because of their faith. They were persecuted by religious and secular authorities because of their faith. They often lacked the basic necessities such as food and clothing and shelter. So the church became their new family. And the church, as their new family, was active in meeting the needs of the poor or the needy believers. And you see that what I read in Acts 4, what I began with, that those who had much sacrifice so that those who had not enough would have enough. But there was a need there in Jerusalem. So Paul is saying that he's going to Jerusalem first before he comes to Rome. And he didn't really realize how he would go to Rome, but we'll talk about more about that next week. But he said, I'm going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints. So he was going there. These churches in Macedonia and Achaia had joyfully given up to and beyond their ability. If you read 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, you read 1 Corinthians 16, you see a lot of this stuff going on. I'm not going into a lot of that today because I want to stay pointed on this point that I have before us today. But the churches were falling over themselves to get together an offering that Paul could take to Jerusalem. But look back in verse 25. Look what it says. Bringing aid to the saints. See, they didn't take up an offering just for the poor among the Jews in Israel or in Jerusalem. This offering was for, it was targeted. It was prioritizing the saints. This was to go to the needy saints in Jerusalem. See, there's an Old Testament foundation for this priority that we see exampled in this text today. Deuteronomy 15, listen, you'll hear the echo of what I read earlier. Deuteronomy 15, 4 says, but there will be no poor among you. For the Lord will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance to possess. So God was making promises even back then to Israel that if they would love him and keep his commandments and follow him and do the way that he was lovingly and commanding them to do, that he would bless them, that they would have plenty so that those who had more could give to those who had less, and that there would be no poor among you. In Deuteronomy, God was promising that to Israel. Now, we know that Israel didn't continue in his ways and suffered for that. But you see the Old Testament foundation of there. He says, among you, though, look, he doesn't say there will be no poor in the world. He doesn't say there'll be no poor among the Philistines. He said, if you'll follow me, if you'll do what I'm telling you, there'll be no poor among you, my people. God is making certain promises to his covenant people. That he's going to meet their needs. And we see that fulfilled and happening in the book of Acts that we've already read. But he's saying, if you'll follow me and you'll do this, there'll be no poor among you. Verse 11 in chapter 15 of Deuteronomy. There will never cease to be poor in the land. But you have to. Now notice it said in the land. What land? Just land in general? Israel. Therefore, I command you. Here's what you're to do about it. Open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in your land. See, God was commanding even Israel back then to take care of Israel. To prioritize the poor in Israel, the needy in Israel, just as he's commanded the church to prioritize the needy in the church. And take care of the church. Well, the Old Testament foundation, that's just the sampling. There's a lot more verses we could go to, but I don't have time this morning. How about the New Testament flower? And we'll start with the judgment. That seed, that foreshadowing, that promise that comes to fruition in Christ and the Messiah in the church, so that such there was no poor among them, it said in Acts 4. We'll go all the way to the judgment and then work back. Christ says this in Matthew 25, 35 to 40. He says this, I was hungry and you gave me food. I want you to pay real close attention to this. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? Now watch the king's answer. And the king will answer them, truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of anybody in the world, you did it to me. That is not what that says, is it? That's how we act sometimes, though. Truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, now watch, very important words, my brothers. Brings up a very important question, doesn't it? Jesus, well, I wish you would tell us, what do you mean? Who are your brothers? Jesus says, okay, I will tell you who my brothers are. Matthew 12, 50. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven. What is the will of the Father in heaven? It's to come to the Son and trust in the Son and rest in Him and seek to live for Him. He said, these are my brothers. These are my family. These are the ones to whom you did it. So the strangers were Christian strangers. The ones in prison were Christian prisoners. They were in there probably for the gospel. The ones that were naked and hungry and needed clothing, those were Christians who needed help. And he's saying, you helped them. My church, you took care of one another. A few more verses. Matthew 28:10. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. So they didn't just run through the streets telling everybody to go to Galilee. They went to his brothers, his disciples, his apostles. They will see me there. Romans 8:29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Now watch this. In order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers, brethren, church. Hebrews 2:11-12. Jeff, it's too much. No, it's not nearly enough. This is just a little sampling. Hebrews 2:11-12. I'm really trying to make a point for you this morning. It's going to help you. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. Quoting Psalm 22:22, I will sing your praise. That is clear if you're willing to see that his brothers are his followers. And the ministry that he's commending the righteous for was not throwing their money into the streets, but taking care of one another. This is an evidence that you knew me, that you love me, because remember what Jesus commanded us. He said, I'm giving you a new commandment. And it's not totally new, but it is new in that it's imitation of him. Love one another. How? The way I have loved you. Sacrifice for one another. Take care of one another. Look out for the best for one another. So when Jesus is commending the righteous, he's commending them. He's saying, you didn't even know, right? You know, but you took care of my brothers. You took care of my people. And that's a sign of righteousness. What good does it do if you tell someone to be warm and filled, James says, and you give them nothing? You know what good that does? No good. In fact, it makes it worse. So Paul's offering, his offering we see here, was Paul's burden, and it was the church's burden. They wanted to honor and fulfill God's commands and deliver an offering from the Gentile churches to those who were suffering, the Jewish suffering church. They were sending aid to the saints. Notice in verse 25, it says specifically aid to the saints. It says it again in verse 26. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution to the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. And that's what, when we read Acts chapter 4, that's what we saw the church doing in Acts chapter 4, wasn't it? So people who had a lot and who had, it doesn't mean they sold the only home they lived in or anything like that. It doesn't mean they had to get rid of their property. This is not communism. They did it willingly. But people who had two houses or two pieces of land or three or four, they would sell and give to the church so that the church could then take care of the needy within the church. You see that? Let's just read that again. Go back to that first verse, Jordan. Acts 4:34-35, there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses and sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. What did the apostles do with it? Distribute it to any as any had need in the church. That's among them. That's believers. They weren't going out and just willy-nilly giving that to anybody they ran into or to people in the street who were begging. It It was an offering for the saints, which matches what God said in Deuteronomy, which matches what says in Acts 4, that the church in her benevolence is to prioritize the saints. Now, why was it good for the Gentiles to do this? And you see in this text that this is feeding into the unity between Jew and Gentile that we saw him working for in chapter 14 and the first of 15. And he's saying, he's like, I'm sending this offering to Jerusalem for the saints. And he says, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution to the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it. And indeed, they owe it to them. Why, Paul? For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. Well, what spiritual blessings have the Gentiles come to share in? Look back at it again. The Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings. Well, really, we've already talked about that in chapter 9 and following. We see it in chapter 11. Gentile believers have been grafted into that tree. Unbelieving Israelites broken off and Gentile believers grafted in. Grafted into all those Old Testament promises. Rightly interpreted and applied in the New Testament. It's not replacement theology. It's Gentile inclusion. It's fulfillment. Unbelievers broken off. It's just a picture to show the Gentiles have been grafted in with Jews, one new man. Once, go read Ephesians 2. Once they were separate from Israel without God and without hope in the world, but in Christ they've been included. Now they're fellow citizens in the same commonwealth. What is that? Israel. One new man, one people of God. Gentiles have come to share in those. This is not a new thing. The church is not a new thing. The church is not a new thing. It's been going on since Genesis. You say, but no, but it was only mentioned first. Come on now, Greek and Hebrew, Kahal, the Hebrew is all the way back in the Old Testament, the congregation in the wilderness. This is not new. The Gentiles have come to share in the spiritual blessings of the Israelites. The Gentiles have been included with the believing Gentiles. Believing Jews are the Israel of God, Paul talks about in the end of Galatians chapter 6. They've been included. Gentiles who go to heaven, and really go to the new heavens and new earth. Gentiles who are included in God's redemption believe in a Jewish Messiah. Jesus was not Greek. Yeshua, HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. He is the Jewish Messiah, the one prophesied in all the Jewish Old Testament scriptures, the Lamb of God who was to come. And see, this promise to Abraham has been flowered into a promise that he would inherit the world, being typical type and fulfillment. We saw that in chapter 4. That this blessing would go to all the nations, Genesis 12. These Gentiles have been included in this salvation that is of the Jews. I mean, Jesus even said that to the woman at the well. Salvation is of the Jews. But it's of the Jews, but it's for the world. Aren't you glad? It reaches to Swansboro, North Carolina. And a true Jew is one in the heart has been circumcised. And we saw that in chapter 2. You can go back and listen to those messages. But see, these Gentiles are so enthralled that they've come to belief and faith in this Jewish Messiah. And that they have a salvation which grants them eternal life. That they're like, wow, amazing grace. What can we do to help them? And they've willingly and above their ability taken up this gospel. The bottom line is the blessings of being God's people through faith in the Jewish Messiah is the gospel. It's the same gospel we preach today. Think about how Paul summarizes it in 1 Corinthians 15. He says he's telling them the gospel that he preached and the gospel that they believed in, the gospel by which they are saved unless they believed in vain, unless they had false faith. And then he begins to tell them what that gospel is. And what is the very first thing he mentions? Christ. died for our sins. That's Greek for Messiah died for our... What? What? The Jewish Messiah died for my Gentile sins? Yes, because the promise was to the whole world. Even way back in Genesis 12. Christ died for our sins. Why would the Christ die? He wasn't supposed to die. He was coming to conquer the world. Well, he is coming to do that in his second coming. But his first coming was suffering servant to be the Lamb of God who would pay for the sins of his people. And listen, his people includes you if you are believing in him. You've come to share in these same blessings. But Paul said Christ died for, why did he die? For our sins. That he was buried. You know what that means? He really died. And he was raised on the third day for our justification. And they watched him ascend with slack jaws, and he's coming again just like he ascended. Resurrection proving it all true. Jesus Christ means Jesus the Messiah, the anointed one, Savior. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever does his best, God will do the rest. No, our best is sin. That whosoever believes in him, what does that mean? Not just intellectual assent, but trust. Whosoever trusts in Jesus, two things, negative, shall not perish, shall not pay for his own sins, shall not face condemnation, but have eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the, look at me, free gift of God is eternal life. You'll receive it as a free gift or you won't have it. You couldn't pay for it if you tried. If you want to understand the price Jesus paid for you, you have to spend an eternity in hell to understand it. He did that for all of his people. For his enemies, Paul said. We've already seen that in Romans chapter 5. He set his love on us. He loved us first. That's why we love him. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Think Old Testament. He was buried and he was raised according to the Scriptures. Think Old Testament. This Jewish Messiah, this Jesus, lived a perfect righteous life. And then he took our guilt upon himself and died a perfect sacrificial death. And he was raised from the grave the third day, proving it all true. Best provable fact in history. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Are you trusting in him this morning? Well, I'm doing the best I can, and I'm just hoping I'm being good enough. Stop. You're not being good enough. Never have been, never will. Repent of your good works as well as your bad, and turn to Jesus and receive him. Your only comfort on your deathbed will be the active and passive righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he lived for you, died for you, and raised for you. God didn't create you to be a savior. You're not equipped. And you can't be saved on the basis of your parents' faith or your grandma's faith or anybody else's faith. You must repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you trusting in him this morning? If not, why not today? Well, I presume you'll get another day. If you have, this is true of you. You are part of this. Gentiles who have come to share in their spiritual blessings. And then Paul states his purpose. When therefore I have completed this and I have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by you. And we talked about whether or not he made that last time. You can go look up those sermons. And I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. And more about that next week. Sharing in the spiritual blessings, it was their joy to give to the Jewish believers' physical needs. An offering, quote, for the saints. Look at me. This is God's plan for his church in aiding the poor, to prioritize the saints who are needy. You saw it in Deuteronomy. You see it in Acts 4. You see it in who his brothers are. You saw him commending his church in the judgment in Matthew chapter 25. I'm passionate about this morning because I think we need a reboot. The church in general needs a reboot. I mean, I've known churches who sought to keep their pastor poor. They say, well, it'll keep him humble. They just stingy. Praise God, y'all aren't like that. You're not making me rich either, and I thank you for that as well. I always want to be dependent on daily bread, right? But a lot of churches don't, and a lot of people who are very missions-minded are all out in the world, and they take all of their money and they throw it out there. And that's not God's priority. God's priority, His plan for His church is to aid first in benevolence. I'm talking about benevolence, remember that. To aid the needy in the church. So application. Number one, every believer should have a heart that prioritizes with its benevolence, not all of its giving, but just have to keep saying that because people say I say things I don't say. Every believer should have a heart that prioritizes poor saints. What do you mean, Jeff? Look, here's what I mean. Stop prioritizing giving money to beggars. When you're riding down the road and somebody's sitting at the red light with a sign saying we'll work for food, it's a scam. He won't work for food. Offer him $10 to come cut your grass and see if he gets up. Those people, a lot of those people aren't homeless. That's the way they make their money. And they go look it up. They make a good living sitting at red lights doing that. Because they misuse promises and people feel all guilty. And I don't mind you having a couple of dollars with a gospel tract and reaching out and handing to them. Right? They need the word. But don't throw your money. Don't prioritize your money that way. Stop prioritizing giving money to beggars in the streets. And seek out brothers and sisters with real needs. Listen, I was in Columbia, South Carolina. And listen, when I was first converted, I don't even know how I lived. Because I was just like this. I thought I had to share the gospel with every person I saw and give to everybody that. All this kind of stuff. Well, I'm driving out of Rush's in Harbison and turned up. And this guy is sitting there with a dog. Now, there's a way to my heart, right? He had his puppy dog with him. And he had a sign, this will work for food thing. And I'm like, well, cool, I won't make you work. I went right back around to Rush's and ordered another cheeseburger meal and took it around there and gave it to him with a gospel tract. And as I pulled away, I watched him in the mirror give that cheeseburger to that dog. And put that money in his pocket. See, I didn't know then. I didn't know. But my priority as a believer is not to make sure that people who are strung out on drugs and who are drinking all the money they get is not to make sure to provide them food so they can spend their money or to give them money that they're going to spend on drugs. It's not my priority. My benevolent priority is to be to the saints. So I need to be prioritizing it that way. Listen, y'all, don't go out here and say I said you never give money because you just heard I gave him $2. But I'm saying biblically we are to prioritize the needy in the church. And every local church should prioritize its poor saints. Listen to me. I've heard believers say this. It is not our primary responsibility to replace government welfare. I've heard believers say, if the church was just doing what it's supposed to do, we wouldn't need welfare. That's not true. Church is not supposed to take care of every Tom, Dick, and Harry out on the street. Yeah, I named all men. Didn't want to make the ladies upset with me this morning. Let me tell you all some story. When we first started planting Grace Church, I learned sometimes wisdom comes by making bad choices. But I got this sob story call about this person who was going to get kicked out of their house and all of this kind of stuff if I didn't help them. And so I forget how we did it, but we arranged to help this person. Never heard from them again. But you know what happened? Everybody else on that loop started calling me and asking for
the word spreads.
News of a sucker spreads among those who will take advantage. And I started getting call after call after call. With the they'll always be some of the most horrible sob stories you've ever heard. But I didn't do that anymore. By God's grace, I learned from it. And you know what I say when people call me now? Do y'all help people with rent and electric bills? And I tell them, we do have a benevolence fund, but that benevolence fund is primarily reserved for those within Grace Church who have needs. And I'll tell them this. I say, well, I'm not saying that we can't do anything for you in your situation. If you will come and visit Grace Church, I will get the deacons to look over your financial situation and see how we might be able to help. In all the years since that phone call, you know how many people have actually come to Grace Church? One. And went through that process. It is not our responsibility to replace government welfare. The church's benevolence is to be primarily reserved for the needy in the church. For needy, just like we see exampled here. That offering was taken up and entrusted to Paul to take Jerusalem, and it was for the poor saints. Now, there were a lot of poor people in Jerusalem that weren't saints, but that offering was for the saints. Why? That's the church's responsibility to prioritize benevolence for the saints. And we have a benevolence fund here at Grace Church. If you have needs, let us know. If it's for an Apple Watch, we're going to say no. But if you have legitimate needs, you come, let us know. Our deacons are responsible for benevolence. They will go over your situation. Even if you're in trouble because of bad decisions, maybe you're paying some stupid tax, we'll help you, but we won't leave you there. The deacons will help you set up a budget and help you get more financially responsible if it's your fault. A lot of times it's not your fault. But listen, we will never meet your needs if you don't tell us about them. Because you know what? God didn't make us mind readers. And a lot of people will leave churches and go around saying, well, I had all these needs and they didn't help me. Help me. And I thought, well, did you ask for help? Well, no, they should have known. This is not Dionne Warwick's psychic network. You've got to tell people when you need something. I heard an old black preacher, I don't know why I'm even going to say this, but he's talking about Dionne Warwick's psychic network. He said, there ain't no power in it. He said, the whole thing went bankrupt. Ain't never one of them saw it coming. But, but if you have needs, let us know. Right? And maybe it'll take a bunch of us to meet it. Or maybe it won't. Right? Sometimes we're too proud to ask for help. And you're proud enough to suffer. Needlessly. We're not going to enable laziness, right? There's principles of that in the Bible. But true needs, and you know, pure and undefiled religion, to minister to orphans and widows in their trouble. I mean, we have a lot of guidance in the Word. But I promise you, as a member of Grace Church, that our benevolence fund will be used like this. To be primarily used to meet the needs of the saints. Because that's our responsibility. That's what God calls us to do. And there's some benefits to operating God's way. Remember, the Old Testament promises, if we operate His way, He promises we'll be a healthy covenant people who are then equipped to be on mission. Number three, this is what I'm talking about. The benefits of unified church is, number one, it promotes great unity. See, big picture, Paul's gift fueled that unity. He's exampling that, and the church is exampling that unity that he was calling them to in chapter 14 and 15. So, just doing things God's way. And as far as benevolence goes, focusing primarily on the needy in the church, it promotes great unity. I know I have been helped by the church. I've been helped by the church, and I knew who did it. And I've been helped by the church, and I didn't know who did it. But I promise you, it was humbling, and it produced gratitude and joy that makes you want to do the same thing. When I'm talking about, mostly I'm talking about when I went through seminary and stuff. But a lot of stories I could tell you. I won't bore you with it. Hopefully it wouldn't be boring. But anyway, doing things God's way promotes great unity. And listen, number four, it fuels the mission. This fuels the mission. Look at it. It was doing it then. It fuels the mission. The mission is fueled by the church prioritizing its poor. The mission is fueled by the church doing things God's way. Yes, the mission is the main thing, but the church must be healthy and unified in order to be effective on mission, which means the church strengthens its weak and, you go on down the line, the gift, the analogy of the body. Think about an athlete who could go run a marathon if you hadn't had anything to eat for 2 weeks. It unifies the church and it promotes the mission and fuels the mission when we love one another the way Christ has loved us. The Lord blesses His church when His church operates His way. Over and over. What do you see over and over and over in the book of Acts? You see this benevolence. You see this taking the gospel seat. You see all these things happening. And then you hear something like this all over the book of Acts. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. We just trust Him. Do things the way He tells us to do them. He's building His church anyway, not us. So I pray that this example of Paul delivering this gift that these Macedonian and Achaean churches have collected with joy, that sets that example. I pray that encourages us and strengthens us. May we have hearts. It's got to come from the heart. May we have hearts that prioritize meeting the needs of the saints first. Knowing that when we contribute to the needs of the saints, we store up treasure in heaven. And we sow into that final day when our King will say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." He is risen. Let's pray. Thank You for Your loving care of us, Lord. For Your kindness, for Your grace, for the care that sometimes comes through Your people. Your heart for Your people, especially Your needy people. Christ has come to meet our needs. Most important need being our spiritual need, our separation from God, our need of a Savior. Has come to live for us and die for us and be raised for us and reign for us and return someday. And yet in the midst of all of that, You've promised us in Your word that if we'll seek first the kingdom of God and living Your way, that You'll provide every need that we have. So bless Your church with sufficient means to carry on Your mission outside of the walls as we faithfully care for those inside of the walls and prioritize the saints in our benevolence. I pray for those who maybe be here or be listening over the live stream or recording that don't know You, that You might sow gospel seeds, that You might reap a harvest, that You might convert their souls today, that they might turn and trust in Christ and see that they have no hope in themselves. And for those of us who know You, that this would just be another brick in the wall of our sanctification, of our minds being transformed, refreshed, renewed, reminded maybe to have right priorities in Christ, right priorities that will someday hear You say, "Enter into the joy of the Lord. I was hungry. I was needy. I was in prison. And You came, You gave, You met the need because You did it to the least of these, my brothers." Bless us to follow You, Lord Jesus.